Welcome to the Cornerstone Ministries Sermon Podcast. Each week, you'll hear powerful messages from our weekend services, plus midweek bonus content to help you grow deeper in your walk with Christ. Wherever you are, we want you to know God deeply, find freedom, and be empowered to make a difference for God's glory. To learn more about our church family or to connect with us, visit lifewithcornerstone.com.
How many of you know you don't need a perfect past to tell a powerful story? That's the whole point of this show and tell series. My show and tell for today, I'm really excited about. How many of you all remember the good old road atlases that we used to use when we would drive around, right? Some of you guys got really excited about that. If you don't know what a road atlas is, this is a real one. I picked it up at AAA a couple years ago because I couldn't believe that they still had these things. My dad, among all the millions of things that he used to do for a living, one of them was he drove a truck for years and years and years. Then I used to pull out his road atlas and unfold it, open it up, and see all the routes that he would highlight. Don't talk to me about texting and driving until you have pulled this out, going into a major city, trying to do this while you drive. Many wonderful, great marriages have failed because the wife or husband had to be the navigator. Ah, I told you, it's exit. I don't know, you didn't highlight it right. And so it's a real thing, a road atlas, and it's got all of the major cities. And then an amazing thing came along called the internet. How many of you remember MapQuest directions? Yeah, now we're getting a little bit better here. Yeah, it looks something like that. Last night I went in, MapQuest is still a thing. Can you believe it? And I printed out some directions to my house. 37 minutes to get home last night, 20 miles to get there. And these are like clean ones. It says send a printer. Remember the first ones you couldn't figure out how to get the banners? It would just print the web page. Then it was like 46 pages long, and it would have ads for Days In and Yahoo and God knows what else was on there. You'd be embarrassed of what might be on. Pastor Brandon, who was here, we were talking about this week, and he said, I remember before, you know, we had phones and GPS having MapQuest directions in my glove box for various locations that I could pull out and go through. That was fun. And then, remember this? The GPS came out and the Garmins, most of us remember them looking like this. And I remember I bought a truck from a family member a number of years ago, and it had a Garmin GPS in it. He said, oh, you can keep that, leave it in the truck. I'll get one with my new car. And you didn't put the Garmin where it was most convenient for you to see it. You put it where it was most convenient for passersby to see it, because you were better than them if you had a Garmin in your car and you wanted to make sure everybody saw that screen in there. And then what happened, right? In our phones, man, we can rule the world in our phones. Right now, it takes exactly 30 minutes for me to get to my house. So I don't know how that's possible that last night at 7 o'clock, it was 37 minutes, and then this morning it's 30 minutes. But you can plug in the destination right in your phone. Miss Amy, my wonderful assistant this week, was I have a conference that I have to go and attend and speak at here in a couple days. And she was testing, how far is this place? And we were working out my calendar, and she plugs it in. And I thought in my head, it's only like an hour and a half or 2 hours away. And she goes, 46 hours away? And she had clicked the walking button, where it's either transit. And I got to even say, I was a little offended by that I thought, you know, I don't think it would take me 46 hours to walk to Deep Creek. I think I could, I was a little offended by that, right? When you arrive, though, here's something that oftentimes you never think about. When you arrive, you know that you don't bring life to that place. Life's going on there whether you realize it or not. You hear of the next latest greatest restaurant that's an hour away, and you make all of your plans. How many of you know that you plug that restaurant in on a Friday night and you're ready to head there with your sweetheart and you're going to surprise her? They're not waiting on you to show up to turn the lights on and bring life there. Stuff's happening before you ever even arrive. The GPS is just there to get you to where life is. And so is the same in showing and telling your story. Your job isn't to take God places, it's to go where he's already at work. And that should give you comfort and hope and energy to overcome the nerves and the anxiety of sharing your faith. Because it's my experience that on my own, I will tend to build walls around what God is doing, instead of oftentimes joining him in the redemptive work where he's already at work. Or maybe a better way to put it is that I tend to put God in a box or think that he always works and moves in a manner that I'm used to working. Or how about even wondering if God's moving and working in a particular situation just because I can't see him? Like, Lord, are you even like in this situation? Do you even care? Are you there? How do I get to you? In week one of this series, we learned about a guy named Peter. He was a very, very close friend of Jesus, as you might remember. But the problem is that when it mattered most, he denied Jesus and he failed. However, God had plans of restoration for him. And we looked at Peter's mindset, how it slowly shifted from failure to forgiven, and how he became one of the most influential leaders in the early church, arguably in history. And now I want to fast forward in Peter's life to an event that's recorded in Acts chapter 10. Peter needed a spiritual GPS in Acts chapter 10 because he was about to discover that God had already been at work in a way and in a place that he never would have imagined or come up with on his own. In Acts chapter 10, not only do we read about Peter, but we read about another guy who is named Cornelius. And can I just time out for a second for anyone who's pregnant or thinking about having kids? I think Cornelius is a fabulous name. I mean, I think that is the coolest name in the world. Anybody know a Cornelius by chance? No? Well, let's change that. Their nickname could be Corn. I mean, that would be amazing. I thought about this stuff this week while I was preparing for the sermon. It has nothing to do with the sermon. But I thought Corn, starting lineup for the Chicago Bulls. Corn, I don't know. But we're going to read Acts chapter 10. We're actually going to read most of it. But it's important because I want us to see the story in its entirety. And then at the very end, if you'll hang with me, there's just a few quick encouragements that I got from this scripture to help us in order to show and tell our story throughout the week. So listen and follow along on the screen as we read most of chapter 10, and then I'll give us a running commentary of what's going on. It says, at Caesarea, this is a city, there was a man named Cornelius. It tells us that he was a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all of his household. It says that he gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. Now, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror, and he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, send men to Joppa and bring one whose name is Simon, who is called Peter. There's our Peter that we learned about a couple weeks ago. He's lodging with another guy named Simon, same name, but he's the tanner whose house is by the sea. And when the angel spoke to him and had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them down to Joppa. So let's time out. We learn that Cornelius was a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. So we learn Cornelius is a military man. And I did the study for you. He is in charge of about 100 men in the ranks of an occupying force in this town called Caesarea. And Caesarea was a very interesting place at the time. It was actually rebuilt by a guy named Herod the Great. Maybe you've heard of him. It was complete with a man-made harbor That's incredible for the time. A theater, an amphitheater, a hippodrome, and a temple that was dedicated to Caesar. And the makeup of the population, interestingly, was predominantly Gentile. Now, Gentile just means anyone who was of non-Jewish descent. So most of us in this room would be Gentiles. We don't have a Jewish descent. And there was a minority in the city of Caesarea of Jewish inhabitants. But even though they were in the minority from this major group of Gentiles, there was significant friction between Jews and Gentiles in this town, which actually makes it the perfect scene for what's about to take place, okay? And that's called foreshadowing. Hang in there, because you're about to see something amazing that take place. We also learn that Cornelius is, the way I would put it, he's well on his way to receiving Jesus. He says he has devotion and fear of God. He's generous. He prays continually. And yes, it is the God of the Bible, the God of the Jews, that he's praying to. He is clearly supportive of the Jewish community, which positions him uniquely in God's divine will to be able to hear and to care for those in need. So Cornelius has spent years crafting his faith. He's a generous and faithful man, and he tried to lead his family well and be a friend of those people that are in need. And then out of nowhere, God shows up in a way that he perhaps never would have seen. Some might say that Cornelius had a boring faith until Jesus showed up. Now we've learned of Cornelius. Let's move on and let's learn of Peter's role in this story. Here's what happens. Read along with me. The next day, as they were on their journey, the "they" here is Peter and his traveling companions. They approached the city. Peter went up on a housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. That's odd, isn't it? And he saw the heavens. Now get this. Here's what he saw. He saw the heavens open up and something like a great sheet descending. I wonder if it was a fitted sheet and if God knew how to fold it or not. Like, I wonder, I don't know, that would have been helpful information. But this sheet descends down, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in this sheet were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And a voice comes to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. So Peter gets this vision of this sheet being filled with these animals. Listen, all ceremonially clean and unclean. And this is an important distinction. So he's, yes, is following Jesus. Jesus has come. Everything is changing, but he's still living in many respects under what he's been taught in Jewish tradition and the law that started out great but was added to by the religious leaders. And one of those things is dietary restrictions, that we separate ourselves from unclean things. And in the religious law of the Jewish community, you can only eat certain things and could eat other things. And so this sheet comes down and God says to him, "You can eat anything that you want. Those days are gone because Jesus has come." And Peter, being the good Jew, he says, "No, I would never do that. I have always upheld these restrictions and I'm not going to start now." And God says, whoa. Don't you call unclean and uncommon what I'm saying is good. Now, what in the world? What has that got to do with anything? Well, verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, wouldn't you know it? Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius the day before, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. So they're outside knocking on the door. and they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. Now, you recall that Cornelius has his vision where he's living in that place called Joppa. It was about 30 miles to the south, Caesarea. Joppa was about 30 miles to the south of Caesarea. And so having set out on their journey, either the night that Cornelius gets his vision or maybe the next morning, they arrive precisely at the moment the next day when God is giving Peter his vision of common and uncommon things. And it says in verse 19, "And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit says to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, because I've sent them.'" You following the timing? It's pretty fascinating, isn't it? Verse 21, "And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming?' They said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to his house and to hear what you've got to say.' So he," Peter, "invites them in to be his guests." That's amazing. Jews did not associate with the Gentiles. That's amazing in and of itself. So he invites them in. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of his brothers from Joppa accompanied him. Now Peter gets this vision where God is shaping a new understanding of how things are going to go now that Jesus has come. And the law was absolutely important. These restrictions of being set apart and holiness and dietary restrictions had its day. But it simply, watch this, the Old Testament law simply pointed to the ultimate salvation. The law was simply pointing out for stubborn, hard-headed humans. I know we have none of those here, but there are people like that, that are very stubborn and hard-headed. Why are you ladies grinning? None of those kind of people are here in our church. And the law was pointing towards, you can't live up and do everything to earn your salvation. You've got to have a sacrifice. That's what the law pointed out. What was the sacrifice? The Messiah, who was Jesus Christ. And now God is preparing Peter for what's supposed to come. No more dietary restrictions. But more importantly, God has a worldwide mission, not just for the Jewish people. Notice what happens next. "And on the following day, they enter Caesarea. And Cornelius was expecting them, had called all of his relatives and close friends together. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, 'Stand up, I too am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with you or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why did you send for me?' So Peter begins to make the association of the vision that he has the day before, where God is preparing him for something radically different than what the church was used to. And then Cornelius begins in verse 30. We'll just kind of put it up there if the production folks want to walk through those couple verses. Cornelius says, "Hey, I had this vision. Here's why I've called you here. Please talk to us and tell us, why would God want you to come and talk to my household?" And then we read in the next verses, can you imagine this scene where Peter begins to lay out the gospel and preach the hope of Jesus Christ to all those who were gathered there? Peter is thrust into this social and religious setting, and he's not equipped to handle it, but the Holy Spirit takes over. And then Peter shares the gospel, and something amazing happens. The Holy Spirit of God falls on non-Jewish people. They had thought their whole life that the salvation was only for the Jews. And now all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls on Gentiles just like it did at Pentecost. Holy cow. And so Peter has to rethink everything. In fact, later on you'll read in Acts where some of the leaders of the church were like, whoa, what is going on here? We are concerned. Has Peter lost his mind? Why is he associating with Gentiles? Why would he go and preach Jesus to these people that it's not available to? And he tells the story. And Acts chapter 10, friends, is why you and I are sitting here. where the gospel is available to everybody, no longer just a specific nation. And all week I read this text and I studied it and this story of Cornelius and his family. And I just got to tell you, if y'all can't tell, I got really excited and encouraged by this text again. I mean, it just fired me up to show and tell my story in a new and a fresh way. Because it's easy to look at stories like this and go, oh, that's powerful, and there's a historical context as to why God would put that in the scriptures. Of course, this is the reason the gospel is spread to the entire world. But there's so much more to it. So I want to give you, in our closing moments, four very quick encouragements that I got from this that I think will help you to go show and tell your story in a practical, practical way. Y'all ready to listen really fast? Here we go. Number one, God is already at work before we ever even arrive. Let me explain why that's an encouragement. You see, God had been working in Cornelius' life long before Peter ever arrived. And verse 2 told us that Cornelius was a devout man. He feared God. He had led his family well. He was generous to the people. He prayed continually to God. And it's not just his thoughts. Did you catch what the servants and the soldiers said about him when he wasn't around in verse 22? It says, Cornelius, a centurion, our boss, was an upright and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. God's work is so much bigger than we can see or ever imagine. We just need the courage and the GPS to get to where he's already working. Amen? And whenever God tells you to go share your story or tell your faith to your neighbor or to your coworker, and the fears and the nervousness and the anxiety begins to rise up, you can be encouraged from the scriptures that wait. Whoa, 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 God is already at work there. I'm just showing up and I get to be a part of that story. I've told you all before that as I've come in as your pastor, God began to give me some really big dreams and visions. That's part of my job, is to pray and to seek direction for our church. And I've begun to have courage to share that with our leadership team, some of our staff and our trustees and our elders. And I've kind of put myself out there like, what do you guys think? Am I crazy? And they said, yes, you're crazy, Pastor, but we still love you. And so I've just began praying because I had no idea how to lead us to do some of this stuff. I'll just be really honest. I've had the privilege to be a part of some really cool stuff in my 26 years of pastoring. But the things I believe God has called us to a church terrify me. Can I get an amen, Pastor Tom? Pastor Tom thinks I'm crazy. He's really kind about it, but he looks at me. I see him when he walks away, how he's kind of like doing this. And when he'll adjust his glasses, you can tell he's like getting nervous. He does this. But can I just tell y'all that this past week, God began to unlock some of these dreams and visions that I believe God has for our church. And I got to tell you, I told Pastor Tom, it's as if God is saying, remember that stuff I told you about months and months ago that you thought was impossible? And yeah, it is impossible. You've been faithful to pray and just to seek me and not run ahead of me. Now here's some of the first steps. And it's not just little things. He's going, I'm going to lavish so that you can't take credit for it, Paul. How many of y'all know God is at work whether we show up or not? He's a big God, and all God is looking for is a yes. Here's the second thing that encouraged me from Acts 10. God is tearing down walls, oftentimes that we put up. Let me explain. God's family is so much bigger than our barriers. The Jesus-believing Jews still put up barriers around the gospel. They had never seen a non-Jewish person, the Gentiles, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they remained separate from them. It just made sense. I don't blame them for it. But God had other plans, and he chose to tear down the walls that they had put up around Jesus and his salvation. How many times do we, even without realizing it, look at people and think to ourselves maybe that they're too far gone or maybe it's not worth the effort? And I get it. That's a harsh statement. And I think you'd be odd if you didn't think in your mind right now, Pastor Paul, I never feel that way. I would never say that about someone. I would never say they're too far gone for God's love. But how many of us tend to associate only with people who are like us? Or in the same tax bracket or the same neighborhood in which we live? Or live and move in the same circles we do? You see, church, God welcomes all who would believe. And his invitation to his son is so much bigger than the tribes that we tend to run in. I've been telling you that in January, a brand new small group strategy is coming. It'll be launched, and it's a 10-week small group experience that will spin off and launch small groups. It's going to change the culture of our church. It's called Rooted. You need to get ready. We will launch signups at our Christmas Eve services. And one of the things that I love about Rooted is that there is a serve experience about halfway through that's integrated in, where participants don't just talk about purpose, don't just take spiritual gift surveys and learn what the Bible has to say about purpose and serving. You actually go and do it. And here's the cool part. Get ready. Get nervous. The cool part about it is we put you in serving opportunities around people who are not like you, that don't run in our circles. So that why? To make you uncomfortable? No. Because we need to be reminded of how big our God is and that he's not just moving at Cornerstone or just moving in our lives. You see, it takes intentionality to build relationships outside of our normal friend groups and our family groups, to intentionally place ourselves in social circles that are different from our natural ones. But know that God is constantly tearing down walls that sometimes we put up around the gospel. Here's the third encouragement that I see. God is using willing people. As I said, people who just say yes. God's plan involves our yes. There were two yeses in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius got the vision, and he didn't ponder it and wonder what it meant. He immediately did what he said. He gathered his servants, he gathered the soldier, and he sent them the very next day, again, probably the night of, for them to make the journey to Joppa and be there by midday the next day for Peter's vision. And then the second yes was Peter said, okay, I'm going to go because God said, and it made no, I cannot overstress how crazy this concept was for God to send Peter to Cornelius' house. It was beyond anything they could dream, but he said yes. God has decided in his infinite wisdom to use us to change the world, to work through our obedience to reach his lost kids. And let me tell you something. I think that, I'm going to say something really strong. We'll move on to number four. I'll skip some material. We'll go right to number four because I believe God needs us to say this. You know what breaks my heart about American churches today? Is that I believe that God is looking down from his sovereign throne in heaven at some of his churches in America and saying, would you just get out of my way? You're in the way of me getting to my lost kids. Would you please just get out of the way? God forbid that that be us as individuals or us as a church to stand in the way of God's vision when all he's calling for is a yes. When was the last time you said yes to share in your faith? Number four, here's the last encouragement I see from this. God is never late. Can I get an amen? He's never late, even when we wait. And last night I learned that that rhymed, and I didn't mean for it to rhyme, but I'm now going to take credit for that. God is bigger than our patience. How long did Cornelius pray and practice his faith before God showed up, I wonder? Verse 2 says he prayed continually. I don't like to be patient in my prayers. In fact, I don't like to be patient at all, in case you guys haven't noticed. Once again, ask my trustees and elders. They'll tell you Paul's not a patient guy. My mom used to always say God is never on time, but he's always in time. Okay, I want to encourage you. The older I get, however, is that you know what I want God to move in? Lord, don't give me blessings. Lord, take my life if you want to. Just bless my kids. I find myself, the older that I get, just singularly wanting God to move in my wife's life and my children's life and my church family's life and the people around me. God, I'll do anything. And I lay them at the feet of Jesus every single day, begging him to move in my family and my kids' life. I see you crying. I see you shaking your heads, parents and grandparents. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you're young in here today and you don't have kids yet, you will know, mark my words, you will know one day exactly what I mean. The heart that your parents have for you. They would give anything to see the movement of God take place in your heart. That's all I want. Take my money, take my house, take my cars, take my health. You can have it. Just bless my kids. Just draw my kids to you. But watch this. How many times do we go and we lay these precious souls at the feet of Jesus, but he doesn't move fast enough, and we go back and pick them up on our own? If you lay them at the feet of Jesus, leave them there. God is moving in ways that you can't see. He's bigger even if you can't see him. Your job is to trust his timing and his deep love and continue to be faithful with your prayers and encouragement through sharing your story of faith. I got to do this last story really, really quick because I want to get you out of here and honor your time. I look at stories like this, and again, I see it in a historical context, and I think that's powerful. But if I'm honest, I still read that and I think, but will God do that in my life? Like this supernatural movement, show and tell, will God really use me in a way like that? Anybody ever feel that way sometimes? Like, God, do you still move in supernatural big way? If I actually do what Pastor says and open my mouth, are you going to move in my neighbor's life? Or am I just going to look like a fool? I thought about this story again I want to share with you. I was 15, 16 years old. I just remember I could drive. That's all I remember. For some reason, in the middle of the day, I was by myself. Mom and Dad weren't there. And I was watching a VHS tape. Y'all remember those? Somebody shout hallelujah, be crying, rewind. Y'all remember those days? And it was a VHS tape of a mafia guy who had turned to Jesus Christ telling his story at some church. And I began to listen to it and watch it, and it was really emotional. And as a young man, I was watching it, and God, I just felt, and I still to this day, it wasn't audible, but it was one of those powerful moments where God was speaking to me, and all he said was, and this verbatim, he said, I want you to get up, go down the street, one of your neighbors needs you. And I instantly went, well, I'm just emotional because of this VHS tape that I'm watching, and it's not really that. And I go on, I kept hearing it over and over and over again, and I finished the testimony, and it was so strong, I was like getting physically ill. So I got up and began to walk. And at the time, we lived in this sort of half commercial kind of area. And I had to walk a long way to get to the first houses. And I turned out, and then I passed by this church that sat way off the road, this church building, First Baptist Church, Meridianville. Great church where I come from. And I had to walk a couple hundred feet on the right of way across their property before I ever got to the first house. And I'm like, God, you gonna give me something here? I just walk up to the first door and I knock on the door and nobody came. I was like, thank God. Thank you, Jesus. So I start to go back home and I just go, you need to keep going. Your neighbors need you. I went to the next house, knocked on the door, nobody came. Two for two. I got to the sixth house. Nobody's home in the middle of the day. And I knew this house, it was a business associate of my dad's. He was also in the body shop and mechanic business. And they did some dealings together. He was at my dad's shop from time to time. And I always thought he was very, very cool because he dealt with like luxury cars. And my dad didn't deal with luxury cars. And I just thought he was the coolest guy. He had to be rich. And I just thought this guy was so cool. And I was like, well, I can't knock on his door. This is where so-and-so lives. That'd be embarrassing. It's an associate, a business associate of my dad. I get in so much trouble. Lord said, knock on the door. So I go up praying to Jesus that he's not there. You know what happened? Dude came to the door. And there I'm standing. Well, hey, Paul, what can I do for you? I was just at the house, and God said that one of my neighbors needed, and I was supposed to come down. True story. I'm not exaggerating this at all. And the blood drained from his face. And he goes, "You're kidding me." He turns around and leaves me standing at the door. He starts calling for his wife, sends his kids to their rooms, brings his wife back to the door. His wife's makeup was all messed up. She'd been crying. You could tell something bad had been going on before I got there. "Come in. Come in." And we go over and we sat down. And I imagine it was like Peter when he walked into a room full of all these relatives or Cornelius, and they're all staring at him, kind of like y'all are at me right now. He's like, "What do you want from me?" You know? And we sat on the couch. He said, "Why are you here?" I said, "Well, God just said that one of my neighbors needed me. I was supposed to come down the street." And he began to tell me that he had been having pain in his back, and his wife finally talked him into going to the doctor. And right before I got there, he had just finished telling his wife that they had done these scans and preliminary tests, and they had found spots all over his torso. And they were going to go back and do biopsies and more clear imaging, but they had prepared him for the worst, that they felt like that cancer was all over his body. He's a young man, I'd say he's in his 30s at the time. And he had just begun and just gotten back from relaying that to his wife, and she was crying. I had no idea what to do. So I said, "Can I pray for you?" "Yes." And so I just instinctively put my hand on his back and I prayed some kind of prayer. And then I finished praying. He said, "You know what, right where you put your hands, where I've been having a lot of pain." And I left. Short time later, he shows up at my mom and dad's shop, and I thought I was in trouble. And he goes in and crying. He had just done a whole battery of tests. And he told the story, because I didn't tell him. I'm not stupid. I'm not going to get in trouble with my parents. And so he tells them the story of everything that had happened. He said, "I got the final test today, and they've been testing and testing and testing, and everything is gone. They can't find a single thing on me. I was healed." How cool is that? Now listen to me, church. I don't know if God used me to heal that man. I don't know. Maybe the tests were wrong in the first place. But what I do know is that God took my yes as a young, vulnerable young man at a formative time in my life and did something amazing. You know what happened with that gentleman? God changed his life through that. I heard stories years later. He had gotten involved in that church that I passed by, that he lived next to, and became involved in that church and became a leader in that church. And I can tell you that God did something supernatural in my life that I've never forgotten. That other moments have come where I was questioning, "Do I step out? Do I do this? God, do you have my back? Are you really in this?" And I remember back to that crazy moment at 15 or 16 years old, and I go, "All right, I'm going to trust you and step out." Hey, friends, give him your yes, your availability, and watch him use your story in his timing to change lives. How are you going to respond? Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for stories like that I get the privilege to share. May people not see me. May they see you and your goodness, and be encouraged by Peter and Cornelius and the power of the gospel to change lives. That you are already at work like a supernatural GPS. We're just supposed to join you in on it. Encourage my friends to show and tell their faith today. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Hey, you guys, get out of here. Don't forget your kiddos. I love y'all. See you back next week.
Thanks for joining us at the Cornerstone Ministry Sermon Podcast. If you have questions about Cornerstone, your faith journey, or you need prayer, please visit lifewithcornerstone.com to get connected.